Bow your heads with me in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we join with the meadows, we join with the valleys, and we too shout for joy. We too sing your praises. You are a great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, you've chosen us in eternity past. You've brought us near through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe our salvation entirely to you and you alone. This is not something for which we take credit, but we praise you for your grace. We praise you that in eternity past you loved us, and in love you predestined us that we would be adopted this very day as your sons and daughters. You work all things after the counsel of your will. Your sovereignty rules over everything, including in our own salvation. Yes, we believed, but because you brought the new birth and gave to us the gift of faith, you gave to us the gift of repentance. We see your matchless wonder and your great grace in bringing us close. We're no longer enemies of yours. We're your sons and daughters, and we love the Lord Jesus, and we prize him, and we follow him into 2023. How faithful you've been to us this past year, and how faithful you will be in the new. You are a God of grace and mighty power. You created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power. The abundant rain that we're having the last several days reminds us of your care for the earth, your creation, of your particular care and love for us as your children. You love when we pray. You delight in our prayers. You draw us near in fellowship, and you promise us that as we draw near to you as your children, you will draw near to us. Even now, Christ is praying for us. Even now, Christ is defending us. And we look ahead to the return of the Lord Jesus. You only know, great God, will it be in 2023? Our hope is in Christ. Our dependence is upon the Lord Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He's the vine. We are mere branches who derive our joy and strength and help and sustenance from Christ and Christ alone. He is the good shepherd, and he leads us into this new year. We rejoice, Father, to know that we're reconciled to you, that by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. We're forgiven. You no longer hold this debt of sin against us. It's been nailed to the cross. It's been taken out of the way. And we say, praise you, God, for your grace. Praise you for the risen Lord Jesus. Praise you that the power of sin over us is no more, that we walk in newness of life by God the Spirit who lives in us and bears witness to our spirits that we are your children, that you welcome us, your word is good, your promises are sure. And so, Father, we draw near to worship you in the Lord Jesus, to say thank you to you, to trust in you, to walk by faith, because now we're joined with your Son. We have been crucified just like Christ was crucified, so with us spiritually. The old man has been crucified. The people we were before Christ, those people are dead and gone. We are new creatures in Christ, now blessed to live a new way, a way in union with Christ where we walk by faith in him, the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us. And so in response, we give our love and praise and worship to Christ. In response, we stand before you and we ask you to teach us wonderful things from your word, to continue to conform us to your Son and bring the transformation that we pray for in our lives, in our marriages, with our children, with our families, with our church family, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in every friendship, in every opportunity for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that we can depend on you. May your Spirit be our great illuminator. May he make the word of God clear to us and drive it home to our hearts so that this morning we have the blessing of the ministries of the word, teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, training us in righteousness. Make us this day adequate, equipped for every good work, we pray, looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters, and Happy New Year. I didn't get to say that to you last Sunday, so Happy New Year. Happy 2023. It was so good to have all of us together as the saints of PVBC on Christmas Eve and Christmas. That was the last time I saw all of you. What a glorious celebration of our Lord Jesus. Praise Him. How good to follow Christ into the new year ahead. I want you to know how much I love you as your pastor and how privileged I feel to be really preaching the Word of God and shepherding the flock as we enter 2023. I really hope you had a refreshing and profitable Christmas and New Year break. Donna and I had a full house of all 22 of us together off and on throughout the celebration. More than half of the kids slept over one or more nights, and I got to tell you, I really do love having a full house. I do. That is such a great joy. John and Katie and Lila were out. As I think you know, their flight was canceled after Christmas, like thousands of others, so they spent that whole next week with us. And so as Donna and I thought about this and talked to John and Katie, they were with us almost a month, you know, and I wish it had been 2 months, right? And we're looking forward to visiting them when we have a chance to go. I also want to thank Pastor Sam so much for preaching for me last Sunday. Thank you, Pastor Sam. I really appreciate that. Donna and I were able to go visit my mom. We didn't have her in for Christmas this year. My brother Bob did, and so we wanted to spend some time with mom, and we got to worship with my son James out in Santa Clarita. Speaking of Pastor Sam, though, he did have his gallbladder removed on Thursday and already preached this morning in Spanish ministry. Come on, Pastor Sam. Amen. All glory to the Lord. We praise God for a successful surgery. Thank you, everyone who is praying for him. Good to see you up in Adam, Pastor Sam. I'm assuming your MMA World Championship match has been postponed a week or two. Is that? Yeah, but I'm going to be there supporting you, brother. Well, if you haven't already, turn with me, brothers and sisters, to Romans chapter 15 this morning. Yes, we are starting a new chapter. I want to point that out. We are definitely moving faster now through Romans. I think we've sped up from 2 miles an hour to at least 4, right? Put on your seatbelts because here we go. All right, so here we go with our new passage this morning, Romans 15, 1 through 7. Allow me to read it for you. Here's what God says to us in 2023 through the Apostle Paul. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Well, praise God. What a wonderful passage. As you see, here's our sermon title, Please and Accept One Another to the Glory of God. That's what I want to talk to you about this week and next, at least, as we focus on this theme here in the first time as I get back together with you in 2023. Now, if you haven't found it yet, I encourage you to pull out the sermon outline from your bulletin, follow along, even take some notes. Yes, you'll notice I went crazy this week with filling the blanks. I think I was saving them up. You know, I didn't get to do those filling the blanks last week, so I just kind of shoved them all in this week. But hopefully it will keep us all engaged and thinking deeper through our study this morning. What a great new section, and I am excited to preach it to you. So let's begin with letter A. Notice the practices, the practices. One more time as we meditate on the word and let it sink in. Verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now here's my first challenge for you then this morning. Notice point one. Evaluate your spiritual maturity. Evaluate your spiritual maturity. It's a good thing for all of us in starting off this new year to do a spiritual evaluation, to do a checkup, a brief examination at least. Maybe this will spur you on if you haven't done this yet for the new year to take what I say this morning and build on it and think it through. In other words, where are you at spiritually today, right now? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? Coming out of 2022, where the Lord was so faithful and so good to us, how are you doing spiritually in your walk with the Lord Jesus? That's what I want to ask you to think about with me. Are you growing? Are you pressing on? Are you perhaps, if you're honest, just kind of trying to maintain the status quo? Or maybe, sadly, I pray not, but perhaps if you're honest, maybe you're shrinking back and you're going the wrong way. I ask you that because Paul says first thing in verse 1, as you see, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Isn't that interesting? So then that leads us to ask ourselves, and I ask you this morning, are you strong or are you weak? Those are the two categories. Which category are you in? Is Paul talking to you, the strong, or is Paul talking about you, the weak? Evaluate your spiritual maturity. Take stock of where you're at right now, heading into 2023, an honest self-examination. That's what I want for you. And I want to help you do that throughout our study this morning. So let's understand what's going on here in chapter 15, verse 1. Just as we saw in chapter 14, verses 13 to 23, Paul continues to address the strong Christians in the Roman church. These are Christians, as we've said. They have a mature, a balanced understanding of what their faith in Christ really means. They've been able to work out their faith in Christ and its implications, its applications. In context, they know, for example, that they're free to eat anything. All food is clean for them. They're free to drink anything, including wine, so long as eating and drinking is done in moderation, self-control, of course, and as long as they don't cause their weaker brother to stumble. Chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how a mature Christian thinks. That's the perspective of a growing, thriving mature Christian. In chapter 15, verse 1, now says Paul, we who are strong. Do you notice that? For the first time now, he names these mature believers in contrast to the weak, and he specifically identifies himself as one of them. Now, as we said before, these were mostly Gentile Christians, but they would include Jewish Christians like Paul, who are able to work out their faith in Christ in a balanced and biblical and wise and spiritually advanced way. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. That second group, just like in chapter 14, they're the weak in faith, chapter 14, verse 1. Believers who haven't yet really grasped the significance and put into practice the realization that their faith in Christ has freed them, for example, from certain ritual observations. In fact, at the widest level, they haven't yet come to understand and worked out the facts that Christians, we as Christians, are freed entirely from Mosaic law. We've been now joined with Jesus Christ, as we studied in Romans 7. We are under the law of Christ as we follow him. So these are the same two groups then that we saw all throughout chapter 14. And I ask you then, which group are you in? Are you in the group with the strong or in with the weak? Who are the strong Christians? Well, now evaluate yourself. In context, the strong Christians have a good, solid grasp of the gospel. Everything we studied, Romans 1 through 11, they get it. They delight in the gospel. They understand it. Strong Christians increasingly know how to live out the gospel in a balanced, biblical, thoughtful way. They hear Romans 12. They hear Romans 13. They hear Romans 14. They hear Romans 15. And they see that's the application of 11 chapters of teaching on the gospel. That's how to work it out. That's how to live it out. And they're doing that. That's the third thing. Strong Christians actually are living out the gospel practically. They understand the gospel. They understand how to live it out, and they actually are doing it. They're actually doing it. They don't just know these things. They're putting these things into practice. Mature, strong Christians are moving toward others. Did you hear that? Moving toward others, especially toward the weak, to love them and accept them and appreciate them and help them grow, to bear the weaknesses that they have with them. Is that you? Are you doing that? Moving toward others to help them to grow, evaluate. See, strong Christians are like Paul. They're peacemakers, not peace breakers. Notice what Paul is doing here. He's trying to mend this rift between two groups of Christians, the strong and the weak. And we've seen it all through chapter 14. We'll see it now in chapter 15. Watch Paul closely. Learn from him as we go. Compare yourself to him. Copy him. And evaluate your spiritual maturity along the way. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. And then there's a second point and a second challenge I have for you as we begin this new year. Notice point two. Commit to using your God-given strength in the service of God who gave it to you. Commit today. Lord, all the strength, all the grace, everything you've built into me, I want to offer that up in my service of you. You gave it to me. I want to give it back to you in service, in joyful, fruitful service as you will, Lord. So, brothers and sisters, think about this with me. Even if you are the newest or the weakest Christian in this worship center this morning, if you came to Christ this morning, I don't know, or maybe the end of last year, we see from verse 1 how we're supposed to use whatever spiritual strength we have. Employ it in serving others. Help others in the body. Give yourself right now to God. God, my Father, here I am at the beginning of this year. I offer whatever is in me, whatever you put there, I offer it to you. Right now, to serve you, Father, to serve Christ, to serve your people with all that I am and all that I have, however weak, however frail I am, here I am, Lord. Please use me. Send me. Now, verse 1 generally applied, bear the burdens of others. Whenever, however you can, don't just please yourself, says Paul. Now let's zero in on this more specifically now with point three. Notice, bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Paul says we ought to bear their weaknesses. He says we have an obligation to them. We actually owe it to them, says Paul. In fact, interestingly enough, that word ought, that was the past tense of the word owe in Old English. Don't treat this lightly, says Paul. This is a debt that we must pay. Bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Now, as I think about this, notice with me, letter A, strong people have the tendency to misuse their power. They can throw their weight around, disregard, misuse, even crush the weak. The strong believers, they were certainly the majority in the Church of Rome. Paul says, use your advantageous position to bear the weaknesses of the less mature in Christ. Don't crush them. Care for them. Why do you think God has made you strong in Christ? To strengthen the weak, to come to their aid. Strong Christians, don't misuse your power. What then? Well, let her be. Instead, it is given to them to help others in Christ. Don't just kind of tolerate the weak. Get into the trenches with them. Take those burdens that they're carrying and make them your own along with them. Love them and serve them and help them and treat them as brothers and sisters because they are. Can't we rejoice in that, brothers and sisters? Can't we rejoice in the depth of relationships that we have as a church? Can't we rejoice to say, I have a massive family? I mean, look around this room, but this is just one of the tiny gatherings of our family today, all over the world. And that's really just kind of a tiny gathering when we think of all our brothers and sisters through all of the ages, past, present, and if Jesus tarries, in the future. We have a massive family. We're all going to enjoy heaven together. Why did God make us strong so that we could help others in Christ, in our family? So then in light of our weeks of study in Romans 14, now into chapter 15, we can summarize the wrong and then the right approach of the strong to the weak. That's what Paul is doing right now. He's going there. Notice letter C. The wrong approach to the weak, confrontational and condescending. Chapter 14, verse 1, passing judgments on the opinions of the weak Christians. Chapter 14, verse 3, showing contempt of them. Chapter 14, verse 10, judging and contempt. Chapter 14, verse 13, more sinful judging. Verses 13 to 20, causing the weak to stumble, pressuring them to conform, not bringing them along slowly, tearing them down by leading them to go against their conscience, not using liberties in Christ in a wise, loving way in front of the weak. So to say it again, the strong, they're the majority, and they're biblically correct on all of these issues. Paul agrees with them, but their approach is wrong and hurtful, and that's what Paul confronts. And the result can be so easily. So here's what Paul is trying to head off, and here's what Paul is trying to heal up so this doesn't happen. The result could so easily be a split between the Gentiles, the strong, and the Jews, the weak Christians. That could easily happen. You could have a Jewish church and a Gentile church in Rome. And brothers and sisters, whether it was the first century or today, I think that is a huge problem that should be avoided. It does not manifest the unity of the body of Christ. It does not show the greatness of the gospel, and Christ's reputation will be hurt. So many Christians will be damaged. No, we're not getting along. We're going to just split from each other. First church of Jewish Christians in Rome, first church of Gentile Christians in Rome, and we have nothing to do with each other. We just can't get along. Paul does not want that to happen. Paul is trying to heal that rift. Paul is calling them to a unity that focuses on Jesus Christ and majors on the majors. That's not going to do. No split is going to glorify the Lord. There's a better way. Notice letter D, the right approach to the weak. What is it? And as I remind us, and I list these things off because we're thinking our way back in after a year, right? It was last year we studied this. I want you to ask yourself and evaluate, do I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ like this? Evaluate that and pray as we go, Lord, change me so that I live this out, so that I act like this toward the family of God. So here's the right approach to the weak. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept them. Paul says this idea of receiving them, accepting them into your home and your circle of friends, don't keep them at arm's length. Pull them in, love and accept them in Christ into the intimacy of fellowship that is ours as God's people. Move toward them, don't exclude them. Chapter 14, verses 4 to 8. What does Paul do? This is what we learn by his example. Show them respect, even admiration for their commitment to God and Christ and evidences of grace in them like Paul models. Your love for God's will, your love for holiness and righteousness are exemplary. They're commendable. That's what comes through loud and clear from Paul to these weak Christians. Chapter 14, verse 19, pursue peace with them and build them up. Chapter 14, verses 13 and following, the strong actually give up their liberties in Christ on the non-essentials when they're together with the weak. They actually give up their freedoms so that they don't cause stumbling. That is humility. And lastly, the strong can patiently bring the weak along, help them grow in their understanding and their application of the gospel and their faith in Christ. In fact, that's exactly what Paul is doing all through chapter 14. The more I look at that chapter, and as I look into chapter 15, I'm really amazed by his mature, spirit-empowered strategy here. His example, what he's doing, what he's accomplishing. We see Paul coaching and mentoring and patiently bringing along the weak all through chapter 14. See, that's what strong Christians do. That's what they do. In chapter 15, verse 1, bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Humbly serve them with mutual care, sacrifice, love. And notice next point 4. Do not focus on pleasing yourself. Do not focus on pleasing yourself. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not, now the NASB puts the word just in italics, but it's not there. Really, to bring out the strength of this, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves. That's what Paul says. And not please ourselves. Look at letter A. Now, this is why the NASB puts the word just in there. This does not mean that we never do what we want to do for ourselves. Of course not. But, brothers and sisters, I don't think we ever really struggle with never doing what we want. Are you kidding me? Really? I think we're much more committed to doing what we want to do. We are selfish. We do need to grow. We do need humility. We do need to, as we'll talk about later, just as a reminder, we do need to regard others as more important than ourselves. When you get around people like that who do that, I'm really convicted. And I say that laughing, but that's just because it's a painful issue for me, right? Letter B. But we must not be preoccupied with our own satisfaction. Are you? I mean, just read through James 4. You see, in James 4, these quarrels and these conflicts in the church caused by sinful, selfish pleasures. I want what I want, and if you get in the way, I'm going to run you over. That's James 4, a preoccupation with our own satisfaction. I matter most. Really? Where'd you get that? Notice next, letter C. We must have a proper understanding of rights and responsibilities. Now, I'm using that word rights just for the sake of alliteration. I don't really like it, okay? Rights and responsibilities. I don't like that word rights as we so often use it, especially in the United States. I know my rights. We have a Bill of Rights. We have a world demanding their rights. And in so many ways, our culture is a conflict of competing demands for rights to be satisfied. I have my rights. You owe that to me. You must give it. And so rights become something that I'm owed, so I can demand that it be given. No infringements allowed. Give me what you owe me. So I prefer the word freedom, and I know even in our Constitution and the way we talk about the Bill of Rights, we think about freedoms, but I think that word freedom is clearer for me than rights. Our freedoms in Christ are granted by God. They're not something we demand. They are something given. And we've talked a lot about our freedoms and our liberties in Christ all through Romans 14. But here's the thing. Paul's focus on chapter 14, now chapter 15, is on a willingness on our part. This is mature Christianity. This is a mature Christian. This is the strong Christian. A willingness to give up our freedoms for the sake of others. Did you hear that? Not a demand. I have my rights and I'm going to go around and try to impose that on you. You better give it to me. I demand it. That is not at all what Paul is teaching in Romans 14 and now Romans 15. And the focus is more on our responsibility in chapter 14 and chapter 15. We have a responsibility, in fact, to give up our freedoms for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we don't hurt them, so we don't cause them to stumble. Look at chapter 14, verse 13 again. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Look at verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And I just want to read it again because I'll tell you, every time I do, it just stops me right where I'm at. And I have to say, wow. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, does that sound like the attitude that we have in the United States today? I will give this up forever for you. Wow. No. See, we're awash in these demands for rights, no thought of responsibility. And yet Paul is taking us back to that very thing. Selflessness, humility, responsibility to care for the weaker brother in Christ. In light of all this, don't focus on pleasing yourself. That's the wrong focus. That cannot be your preoccupation in light of your responsibilities in Christ toward others. Here's what Paul commands instead. Here's the better way, the gospel way. Here's Christ's way. Here's the countercultural way. Notice point five. Please your neighbor for his good and edification. Please your neighbor for his good and edification. Do you ever hear that, brothers and sisters? Go take a camera out on the street and ask people, what are you all about? You think they're going to say, I'm all about pleasing others for their good and edification. No, they're going to say, I'm all about, if they're honest, or some of them just in your face, I'm all about pleasing me. And I want you to know that. I want you to see it. I want you to, in fact, envy me as I please myself. I'm going to brag about all the things I'm doing so that you are envious. Now, that's what Paul commands us to do on behalf of God. Please your neighbor for his good and edification. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification, verse 2. Okay, now as you're thinking this through, maybe like me, I think this is the way my brain tends to work. Maybe a bell goes off in your head regarding that word please, please your neighbor. Maybe someone will think, oh, wait a minute, see, I read my Bible and I thought we're not supposed to be people pleasers, right? Do you ever think like I do? Maybe I'm just demented. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will heal this when I get to heaven. But maybe some will say, I thought we were not supposed to be people pleasers, always looking for human approval. And what about the fear of man? Okay? Those are good questions. So then notice letter A. Know when to please others and when not to please others. And so let's think this through together to reconcile these different uses of Scripture with this concept of pleasing others. And one passage that comes to mind is very much relevant to us now that perhaps you're back at work. Maybe that just means you move from the living room to the side room, you know, for the new year. I don't know. But Ephesians 6, 5 through 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. Listen to this. As to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In the workplace, even if that's in your home still, your allegiance is first, foremost, ultimately to Christ, above the boss, whoever the boss is, right? So then you're not working to be noticed, but because it's pleasing to Christ. You answer to Christ. You look over the shoulder of your boss and you see Jesus Christ. That's who I'm working for. The man pleaser, that's the kiss up, right? Only working when the boss is around, only working to be noticed. No, always working for Christ. And that's why I love the reminder of Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Did you hear that? I'm not working for the corporation or the company or the boss ultimately. I'm working for Jesus Christ. And that completely changes everything about my work. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then this, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Be a Christ pleaser, and that will keep you from being a men pleaser. And then I thought of Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and Paul says this, you remember, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. And so there, in a different context, Paul says, no, I won't compromise the gospel. I'm not going to remove the offensive or unpalatable or confrontational aspects of the gospel just to please people. I'm going to massage the message. Don't ever offend. No, you commit to please God, and then you won't strive to please men by offending God. See, that's where we just so often leave that out. And I see increasingly in the church today that Christians are willing to offend God rather than offend people, offend men. And then in Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Don't fear man, trust God. And so, in conclusion, in the choice between pleasing God and Christ or human beings, of course, you know what to do. Don't be a men pleaser. But we see that's not how Paul is using this word please in Romans 15, verse 2, even though it's in some of these cases the same Greek word. It's just a different context. Here, Paul has the idea of taking into consideration the needs, the good, the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Take them into consideration when you're deciding what you'll do. It's not all about you. It's about the glory of God and the building up of your brothers and sisters. Please them by seeking what's best for them. You won't sacrifice their good and their welfare just to get what you want. James 4, biting, clawing in sinful lust and pursuit of sinful pleasure. Another way to say this is letter B. Notice, don't choose your gratification over others' edification. That's really helpful to me. Don't choose your gratification over others' edification. And that would be kind of one of those banners. In fact, I encourage you, read through James 4 and you'll see what I'm talking about. So listen, growing in Christ means that all of your desires and all of your pursuits, they come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. See, Paul is refocusing us in the midst of this conflict and tension in the Roman assembly. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You don't live for you. You live for Christ, the Lord. And that's why those words so often strike me in Luke 6, 46, where Jesus says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Right? You call me Lord, that's not enough. If I am Lord and he is, then do what I say. And then we want to, as a result, please him first as Lord. Ephesians 5:10, we are constantly trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And then living under the lordship of Jesus Christ means that my satisfaction, pleasing myself, comes second to edifying and building up others if there is a conflict between those two. If by you eating meat, it causes your brother to stumble, Paul tells you his response. I'll never eat meat again. 1 Corinthians 8:13 again. That's a man living under Christ's lordship and living as we see. Paul's modeling this for us in chapter 14, chapter 15. He's living to build up and edify Christ's body. He's modeling everything he's telling us to do. The good of his brothers and sisters over his desires and his satisfaction and his gratification. So I ask you, is that your passion? Is that your desire as we head into 2023? You matter more to me. Your growth, your good, your edification. You matter more to me than my satisfaction. You matter more to me than the exercise of my liberties in Christ. I will forego those for your good. That's how a mature Christian speaks and lives. I am expendable for Christ. I am expendable for you. If you live like that, what a shocking countercultural way to follow Jesus Christ. Our world does not talk like that. They don't live like that. You live like that. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, don't you want to live like that in 2023? Wow, I do. And I hope so for you. I pray so for all of us. Now, as we think about pleasing our brothers and sisters in Christ for their good and edification, it does lead me to another point. Notice letter C. This does not mean that we have to conform to the legalistic scruples of others or that the weak control the church. Okay, that's really important. I've been waiting to say that now for more than a chapter. We don't go along with the legalistic scruples. There shouldn't be instruments in the church. Okay, next week they're gone, right? There should be no student ministries among Christians. Gone. King James Version only. Get rid of all the NASB pew Bibles, right? Really what that amounts to is the tyranny of the weak and the immature and the legalistic and the contrary. So you and I, let's face this. We all know many Christians who disagree with us how we live out our convictions and our commitments. They think that certain practices that are in our lives are not right for Christians. I am not saying then, well, refrain because other Christians disagree with you. You cannot live that way. No church can function that way. That's why Paul says in chapter 14, verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Isn't that interesting that Paul says that? You know what he's driving us to do? Study the scriptures, weigh, evaluate, humbly listen to others, come to biblical convictions, not following traditions, not following the herd. Be fully convinced in your own mind on these non-essential issues. Paul's concern, refrain from, don't do certain things if their practice causes your brother to stumble. Other than that, you are not a slave of what every other Christian thinks you should do. You better go to the Word prayerfully, humbly, and be certain in your own mind on all of these numerous non-essentials. And then I add also, there is a place for biblical education of the weak by the strong. Paul is doing that. All throughout chapter 14, there's a place for biblical education. There's a place to reason with the weak so that they will more adequately live out the implications and applications of their faith in Christ, so that they more adequately live out the gospel. Notice letter D. This is what I'm talking about. A genuine love for the weak will include helping them overcome their irrational reservations through biblical understanding to make them strong. You see, that is our goal in love. Of course that's our goal. We want to bring the weak along. We want them to move on to stronger faith. We want to help them mature. Of course we do. Of course we do. Paul wants that. Paul is helping the weak to move along. He's doing it directly, and he's doing it indirectly in chapter 14. The weak will know after they hear chapter 14. Listen, Paul disagrees with them. Did you hear that? Paul disagrees with them. He does. He's really clear. Chapter 14, verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He just said it right there. He is disagreeing in an indirect way because he knows that the weak Christians are going to read that. He doesn't agree with them. Nothing is unclean in itself. Chapter 14, verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. So they're hearing that, and they are learning Paul disagrees with us. He does not come to our doctrinal conclusions. But that is embedded in this whole chapter, and now into chapter 15, where it is so clear. This is what's so fascinating to me. It's so clear to them. Paul loves them. Paul respects them. Paul's protecting them. Paul is calling the majority to welcome them and love them and not abuse them and not be unconcerned for them. Don't cause them to stumble, right? Letter E. But don't use your Christian liberty selfishly. See, because we might start to think, they're moving in the right direction. I'm going to help that. In fact, I'm going to speed this along, right? I'm going to speed this along. So I'm going to invite them over, and I'm going to do things that are against their conscience. They need to grow up. I'm going to speed it along. I'm going to help them. I'm going to administer shock therapy. No, you dare not do that, says Paul. You will cause them to stumble by your words, by your example, by your leadership. So I want to ask you to really think about this. When is the last time you chose not to do something? You were going to do something, you chose not to do it for the sake of others in your life, other Christians, their good, and their growth. When's the last time? Do you think like that? Do you evaluate like that? It's not just, I'm doing this because I'm an American, and I have the right to do it. That is not how a Christian talks. That's not how a Christian talks. That's not how a Christian lives. Letter F, this will mean regarding others as more important than ourselves in humility. That is so radically countercultural. Our world is fighting. I am most important. I have rights. You must expect that I need these to be met. And I'm going to impose my rights on you. You better honor my rights. That is not how a Christian talks. That's not how a Christian lives. This will mean regarding others as more important than ourselves in humility. I know we've read it many times. I hope it will really sink in for us. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Follow Jesus, not our culture. Follow Jesus, not our culture. And that's going to mean as you follow in the footsteps of Christ, that you regard others as more important than yourself. In humility. So letter G, here's my final application. It's a question before we go to the Lord in prayer. Who are you building up in the body of Christ? Who are you building up? See, that's our focus. It's not, I'm going to go to gather with the people of PVBC this morning and I wonder what people are going to do for me. I wonder what they're going to think about me. I wonder who's going to come up and talk to me. I wonder who maybe is going to include me and reach out to me. No. No. That's not it. I'm gathering with the saints of PVBC because first and foremost, I want to worship the Lord. And I'm going because I want to initiate. I want to go out of my way. I want to be expendable. I want to serve others. I want to give out of the overflow of my walk with Christ. I want to practice love indeed. I'm here, yes, to grow in Christ and to worship Christ and hear the word. Those are real needs. I mean, it is funny. We always say, oh, only go to church, you know, to serve and never to get. But then we turn around and we say, oh, when you go to a new area, make sure you go to a good, solid Bible church so you can grow into the Word of God. See, we kind of contradict ourselves. No, it's a good thing for you to have self-interest. I need to grow in Christ under the Word and in the worship service and so on. But simultaneously, as the Lord is meeting my needs and growing me in Christ, I'm also here to serve and give myself away and be expendable. So who are you building up in the body of Christ? Who are you helping to grow? Who are you patiently bringing along? Who are you loving and including and praying for? And who are you praying with? And who are you investing into ministry with you? Who are you serving and their family? Whose burdens are you carrying? That's what we're talking about in 2023. Amen? Please pray with me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we come to the Lord and we have a quiet time before the Lord. I didn't get to do this last week, so I want to ask you to take a moment and just think through God's faithfulness in Christ to you in 2022. Think through the last year. What comes to mind? Praise God. Here's some suggestions for His provisions, His kindnesses, His goodness to you. What has the Lord done in your life? What evidences of grace do you see fruit in your life and in the lives of others around you and in our church? Praise God for His faithfulness and praise Him for His goodness. Look back, remember, praise Him. As you think back on 2022, pray for the Lord to save those who heard the gospel last year. Pray for those who heard the gospel in our Spanish ministry, in our Christmas services. Pray for those who heard the gospel with our ladies' tea and basketball camp and VBS and our Halloween outreach. And pray for all the school families who are hearing the gospel every day in our classrooms of our school. Pray for them. Pray for them right now. And then with this new year, in light of God's word this morning, how does the Lord want you to change and grow? Ask the Lord that. Talk to the Lord about that now. How does the Lord want you to change and grow in 2023? And then lastly, commit yourself to the Lord right now. Before you leave, throughout this week, commit yourself to the Lord. That you're going to serve others. You're going to be expendable for others. You're going to go out of your way. And you're going to initiate. And you're going to love and come alongside of others to help them grow, to build them up, to care for them and bear their burdens. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in your word. How we rejoice in your faithfulness and kindness to us in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that you're so patient with us to grow us over time and conform us to Christ. I pray for that for all of us, for much fruit in this new year, with our eyes on Christ, living to the glory of Christ, preaching not ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord. And then, as a result of his lordship, ourselves as slaves of one another, regarding each other as more important than ourselves, serving and building up one another to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.